So the Great Commission. The word of the Lord says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for the salvation of the people here this morning. Lord, the works that you've done on my heart and the hearts of those gathered, we just thank you, Father, and we lift your name on high. But Lord, as we go through this commission that you've given us as your servants, Father, help us to be bold in your word. Lord, help us to not keep this treasure to ourselves, but that we would go out and share your word, Father, the one hope that we have, Lord, to have eternal life through your son, Jesus, Father. I pray for the church this morning. I pray for TJ as he gets up to proclaim this truth this morning, Father, but help us to see the cross as he speaks. Jesus, it's in your name that I pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. So right now, we've got a mission team that's been in Alaska all week. They're in Chicago. They're on a long layover, and they'll be home in just a little while this afternoon. But they've been there for a week, all last week, preaching the gospel, evangelizing to the community there. They've been making and building relationships, serving people in the different community groups there. They've been loving on those people, living out what it means to be on mission. And in our student ministry, just the other Sunday night, we had a young lady show up with a friend, and this young lady with her family has been serving in Portugal as missionaries. They packed up and they moved to Portugal, and they're living on mission in Portugal. They're on leave right now from there. They're back home so they can visit with their family for some time, and they're getting ready to go back in a couple months. But while they're there, they're preaching the gospel. They're living on mission. They're sharing Jesus with those who may have never heard Jesus without them being obedient. They get the opportunity to teach all things Jesus to those who may have never heard it without him. A couple weeks ago, we had Miss Amanda Bain here. Miss Amanda Bain is a missionary that lives in Africa. And she was able to come and share her testimony for the last year. We haven't seen her in about a year, but she was able to share her testimony, what God's been working in and doing in her life and those around her, the impact that her living on mission has had over this past year. And that's what we think of when we hear the word missions or make disciples. Think about people that are faithful, people who are strong in their faith, who know God's word well, who can speak in front of crowds well, bold people who are willing to sacrifice their comforts here and go to a place of unfamiliarity or sometimes even danger. I remember a story of a mission trip that Harmony took. Harmony members went on, and I believe it was Haiti that they went to, and they ended up going there and trying to do a camp there and preach there, and they ended up on a lockdown because of some political unrest there. And I always thought to myself, those folks that are like that, those are real missionaries. The ones that face dangers and give up their comfortable lives and everything else. And at some level, that caused a little bit of doubt in me during that time with those thoughts that I had. I mean, here I am, a pastor, and I've never really been to a real dangerous place to share the gospel with a group of people where there's like a difficult language barrier. I mean, the scariest place I've really been to is Charleston, South Carolina on a mission trip where Patrick got cussed out by a 9-year-old on a basketball court. That's really the toughest place I've been to. And so I had doubts in myself back then because I wasn't clearly thinking about Jesus' commission on my own life, what he had called me to do. We're not all called to go to the scariest, most faraway places. We're all called to do very specific things with our lives. Jesus' commission gives us purpose. But I seemed so ordinary compared to all the missionaries on the field. But there was a couple of things wrong with that way of thinking. One is that I don't need to, and I shouldn't ever compare myself to anyone else. Mankind is not the measurement that I'm to rule myself by. Simply not. Jesus is. Jesus' call on my life is. And the second thing that's wrong with that is that the missionaries that are on the field are actually ordinary people as well, with doubts at times too, just like myself. When I got to know these missionaries, I understood that they were humble people who just cared to see the mission of God carried out wherever they were. They happened to be in Portugal. They happened to be in Africa. They happened to be in Alaska. But wherever they went, as they went, they just wanted to see the gospel carried out to those who may not know it. And that's whenever I came to understand that the King calls ordinary people despite their doubts. If we look back at the beginning of our passage, Matthew 28, verses 16 to 17, we'll see this here. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." Jesus had told the women a few passages back that came to his grave, "Go tell my disciples to go to Galilee." And the disciples were obedient to that point. Back in Matthew 28:10, that's what Jesus told the women. The women made it back to the disciples. The disciples were told by the women that Jesus is alive, he's risen, and he's saying to go to Galilee. And these disciples would go. They would be obedient to the call. These were the same raggedy, ordinary men that Jesus had called in Matthew chapter 4, the fishermen, the tax collectors, the tradesmen, the laborers. And these guys were just obedient to the instructions that were given to them by the women that was given to them by Jesus. And now we see them that they're in Galilee. Jesus meets them there as he had promised. Jesus said to go to Galilee, I'll meet you there. They are there. Jesus meets them in this passage. They begin to worship him, but it says that some doubted. These are the guys that are not strangers to Jesus Christ. Understand this. These guys have been walking with Jesus for several years now. They've watched the miracles that Jesus' hands have performed and that his words have spoken. They've seen his power at work firsthand. And yet Matthew says here that some of these guys doubted. The word doubt in this specific context, in its original context, doesn't necessarily mean utter unbelief, though. It means a hesitation or being torn between confidence and uncertainty. And it didn't really make sense to me until I really thought about the faith and doubt of Peter when he stepped out of that boat in Matthew 14, 31. Peter believed enough to step out of the boat and to walk on water, but he hesitates when he sees the wind and the waves. He becomes uncertain in that moment. He's torn between his confidence in Jesus and the uncertainty of the waves and the storm. And Jesus doesn't abandon Peter in that moment either. Even though there's this tear between certainty, confidence, and uncertainty, this mixed up feelings, this faith and doubt, Jesus just doesn't write him off. Jesus loves him through it. He reaches out his hand and he grabs him and he lifts him up out of the water. He pulls him up because Jesus has the authority to do that. The King of Kings can do that. And sure, as you continue to read on in that passage, Jesus would rebuke him afterwards. That's the consequences from a good teacher and a good shepherd, to help correct what's wrong. But this wasn't hardened unbelief in Peter's heart. It was fearful faith. And there's a theologian named Albert Barnes. He writes commentary on the Bible, and he puts it this way about this specific verse. He says, "Some doubted. As for example, Thomas in John 20:25. The disciples had not yet expected the resurrection. They were therefore slow to believe. The mention of their doubting shows that they were honest men, that they were not easily imposed on, that they had not previously agreed to affirm that he had risen, that they were convinced only by the strength of evidence. Their caution in examining the evidence, their slowness to believe, their firm conviction after their doubts, and their willingness to show their conviction even by their death is most conclusive proof that they were not deceived in regard to the fact of Jesus' resurrection." See, I think Matthew includes this part in here about them doubting to show how real this truly is, about the reality of the disciples' like internalization of what's happening here. They have seen so much over the past little while. They've witnessed their Savior's death and burial, and now his body's missing, and they have to believe in the resurrection, and there's like so much going on. And there's this little bit of doubt that it shows the realness of it. It shows that there wasn't some plan that was done pre-death or anything else. This isn't like planned out. This is happening day by day. In our passage now, the disciples stand before the risen King, wondering what's about to happen. What's he about to say? What can I really do? What's about to be asked of us? And I think this is all too familiar for us today. Believers, in certain situations, like they don't doubt Christ, they doubt themselves. Many people, including myself, would ask questions like, am I capable? Am I going to fail at this? What if I don't know enough? What if I say the wrong thing? You see, Jesus never waits until his disciples feel ready. He simply just calls them. He commissions them. That's what this whole passage is about being commissioned to go make disciples. And I think a lot of us would hear that and say, hey, that's what we're supposed to do, but I don't feel quite ready. I don't feel like I know enough yet. I don't think I feel like I can speak well enough yet. I don't know that I can actually speak in front of a crowd. What if I say the wrong thing and I make a fool of myself? A fool of the gospel? I think a lot of us get to that point. We know what we're supposed to do, but we have the confidence in Christ for our salvation, but the uncertainty of doubts in ourselves. I think about Moses in Exodus 4. Moses doubted his own ability. He had some type of speech problem, and God didn't argue about Moses' weakness. He didn't even fix Moses' weakness, right? He just called Moses to go. Go speak for your people. And Moses is like, I can't speak very well at all, God. And God's like, I didn't ask you if you could speak well. I said, go speak on behalf of your people. Think about Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1. Jeremiah's saying, I'm only a youth. I'm only young. I'm not old enough. And God replies to Jeremiah, says, do not say that I'm only a youth. And if God wants to do something in you, no matter how young you are, no matter how old you are, no matter how well you may be able to speak in front of crowds, if God calls you to do it, he's going to give you the power to do it. He's going to work through you. His authority is going to be at work through you. God's calling on your life has never depended on your human confidence, ever. And like the disciples, many of you are waiting until you feel a level of qualification before you'll serve or lead in certain areas. And we shouldn't wait until we feel this level of qualification, because you'll never feel qualified. Jesus is never called the qualified. Jesus' authority qualifies those who he calls. Meaning that if you're called to teach a Sunday school class, if you're called to start a new ministry somewhere, if you're called to share the gospel at a grocery store, if you're called to call somebody out of sin, if you're called to pack up and move halfway across the world to go share the gospel, you can boldly do it. Not in your own confidence, but in the authority of Jesus Christ. Many will hesitate because of the what ifs. I want you to know that if you've ever hesitated on the what ifs, if you've ever hesitated on God's call on your life, that you're not disqualified. Your what ifs, your hesitation does not disqualify you. It simply should remind you, though, that you've got to depend on Christ in every single circumstance. You've got to depend on Christ. Our confidence isn't in ourselves. And so where does our confidence come from? The King's authority is the foundation of our mission. If the King's authority is not the foundation of the mission that you're on, then you're on your own mission. You're not on Jesus's mission if his authority is not the foundation of your mission. You're trying to live out your own plans, your own game, and you're not living out what Jesus has called you to do if you're doing it on your own terms. We look back at Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Pretty much everything in this passage hinges on this verse here. Jesus doesn't begin with a command. He starts off with a declaration. He shows his authority, not just over some things, but over every single thing. Matthew has spent this entire book from the very beginning revealing that Jesus is King. Even to the very beginning where we see a little baby Jesus that would threaten the authority of King Herod to the point that Herod would then have all the children, all the male children under 2 years old killed just to try to do away with Jesus. This is the King of Kings revealed, the Lord of Lords, the authority over all authorities. And now here, after Jesus' resurrection, the Father publicly declares Jesus' reign. It says, all authority on earth and as in heaven has been given to me. The Father has given it to Jesus. Every government, every nation, demon, circumstance, ultimately every heart belongs beneath Jesus' authority. And so when Jesus says, go make disciples, he's not asking us to build his kingdom. The kingdom is already there. He's the king that already reigns. What he's doing is sending us on a mission for and with him. The mission rests on his authority, not ours. This is why it's so important to follow God's call on your life. It's why it's so important to live with obedience to that calling. Because Jesus is above every single rule. Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verses 20 through 23, it says that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and all authority and all power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This truth is what keeps me going. This is why I'm able to stand here and preach to you today. It's why I can continue to lead in student ministry, because I try to operate and I have to operate within Jesus' authority. Many of you know my testimony, and many of you have heard me say it plenty of times. I have trouble speaking in front of crowds. It is something extremely difficult for me to do. It is nothing that is easy. And so I have to rest on Jesus' authority to be able to have the confidence to get up here and speak. There's a lot of times to where I have felt like I didn't know enough, or I wasn't confident enough, I wasn't bold enough, I wasn't loud enough to continue to lead in student ministry. But God, relying on God, has helped me in every facet of student ministry. Having the hard conversations with students and parents alike. Leading kids that are working through hard times to the one who brings hope in the most difficult times. God's authority is what I've had to lean into. And when I don't, it's obvious. I've been leading in student ministry for near 13 years. Volunteer and on staff combined, about 13 years I've been leading in student ministry. And there's been times to where I've gotten in my own little routine and I've relied on my own confidence. And it becomes obvious because I get tired really easy. I get grumpy. I get all in a funk and overwhelmed. I deal with depression and anxiety when I start to try to do things on my own authority and my own confidence. I'm not capable on my own. Satan starts digging at me, and I start to think to myself, and maybe you have these thoughts too, thoughts like, I'm not bold enough, I'm not smart enough, I'm not gifted enough. And Jesus never called me because I was able. Jesus doesn't call you because you're able. Jesus never says, go because you're able. He says, go because I have authority and I live in you. We are to go on behalf of his authority. Our confidence is never found in our ability. At least it shouldn't be. It's found in the King's authority. And so what is it that we're called or commanded or commissioned to do? What mission are you called to? What commissioning has Jesus placed on your life? Because at some level, you've got to fall into what this call is. You've got to find an obedient type of living into this call. And the call that we're given here is to, the King's mission is to make disciples wherever you go. Wherever you go. If we were to look back at verses 19 and 20, we see here, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. I'm going to stop right there on verse 20. So he says, go make disciples. I want to focus on make disciples real quick. What does it mean to make a disciple? What is a disciple? If I asked you guys what a disciple is, what would you tell me? How would you define a disciple? I want your answers, your input. How would you define a disciple? Follower of Jesus. Okay. What else?
Student.
A student. Okay. What else?
Commitment.
Teaching others. Okay. Say it again. Mentoring. Okay.
Being a leader or somebody who guides.
Okay. Being a leader. So we got these ideas of what it means to make a disciple, right? What it means to make a disciple. And if we all have these different ideas and these different goals, those are all great answers, and those are all things that a disciple should be. And so if I was to go to somebody and I was going to make them a disciple, if I was going to help train them up to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, hopefully they would become all of these little pieces that are being put together, that are being popcorned as an answer. But I think we have to narrow it down and really see what it is that we are to make, that is to be a disciple of Jesus. We have to have a goal at hand. If I was to say, all right, you guys, we're going to make disciples, you go make disciples, every single one of y'all had a different answer with a different thought process, a different end goal. They're great goals, but they were all different, right? And so I think we have to really kind of hone in on what goal it is that Jesus is asking us to reach for. Because Jesus is asking us for a specific goal here. And so if we look back at Matthew 4:19, we see where Jesus calls the first two disciples. And in one sentence, he really kind of fulfills what it looks like for a disciple to be made. Matthew 4:19, Jesus goes to two fishermen and he says, come, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. In that sentence, we see three things, and you guys hear it almost every week. Patrick will say it during the welcome time. And I didn't say it this morning, kind of on purpose, but you'll hear it almost every other week with Patrick. He'll say, I hope that's what you are, a disciple of Jesus, one who follows Jesus, one who is being changed by Jesus, and one who is on mission with Jesus. In that sentence where Jesus calls the first two disciples, he says, come follow me. Jesus says, follow me. You got to follow Jesus. To be a disciple of Jesus, you got to follow him first. I want you to think about how you follow a sports team, how you follow Clemson, how you follow Carolina, how you follow a NASCAR driver, how you follow Alabama, or how you follow the Cowboys, or, you know, whatever it may be. Like, when you look at how you follow them, you know their stats, you know how many Super Bowls they've had, you know how many national championships these teams have gone to, you know how many races your NASCAR drivers won. Like, you know their stats, you know what plays they're going to run, you know who the coach is, you know who the quarterback is, you follow them, you know them inside and out, you know them well. You know them well enough to stand beside your friends at work and go toe-to-toe on who's going to win this weekend because of what's going on in the program. Do you follow Jesus the same way? Do you follow Jesus well enough to know him and his character inside and out, his love inside and out, his forgiveness inside and out, his grace inside and out, so well enough that you can go stand toe-to-toe with your coworkers at work and share with them the reasons of the hope in which you have? That's how we're to follow Jesus. When you're helping somebody follow Jesus that way, you're making a disciple. Jesus continues on that calling on his first two disciples. He says, follow me, I will make you. And there's something bold about, I will make you. That's not, hey, go clean yourself up. That's not, go, hey, go transition yourself into a better person. Go quit doing all those bad things first and then come back to me. Jesus says, come to me, follow me. I will make you. I will change you. He wants to change you from the inside out. And only he can change you from the inside out. We've got to follow Jesus. We've got to be changed by Jesus. We got to be in his word. We got to be connecting with Jesus on a daily basis. We got to be allowing the Holy Spirit to work on our lives so that we're being made new daily. The things that we used to strive for has to stop. The Jesus that we strive for has to start. Now, when you help others in that same thought process, you're making a disciple. Are you helping somebody be changed by Jesus? You can't do the changing, but you can help lead them to the understandings and teachings of Jesus, right? And so Jesus continues on and he says, I will make you fishers of men. He's talking to fishermen. These dudes have fished their entire life. It's their livelihood. It's exactly what they've done to provide for themselves and families for decades. Their family's done it. They're doing it. They know how to fish. They know exactly every part of it. When to go, when not to go, what to look for, what not, you know, stay away from. And Jesus says, I'm going to give you a new mission. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Jesus puts them on mission, but he doesn't put them on mission by themselves. He says, I will change you, and you're going to go on mission with me. This is my new mission. This is the king's mission to make disciples. And the king goes with you. His authority is with you. Remember that? And so Jesus says, to be a disciple, you've got to follow Jesus. You've got to be changed by Jesus, and you've got to be on mission with Jesus. If you look at those three things and the people that's in your life that you're intentionally pouring into, are those three things the things that you're helping them become? Better follower of Jesus? Understanding the change that Jesus is trying to make in their lives? Are you helping putting them on mission with Jesus? See, when we're called to make a disciple, that's what we're called to make. And then all these other answers that were popcorn a minute ago, prayerfully those will come because of the change that Jesus is bringing and because of the intentionality that you're pouring into their lives with. It's important to know and understand what the target is, what the goal is. If we all got different opinions and ideas about what a disciple is, we'll never effectively reach the goal and the mission that Jesus has called us to in this passage. And while there are people like our Alaska team, the missionary family that's in Portugal, the folks like Amanda Bain that are called to go somewhere else rather than called to stay home, the word go in our passage could simply be stated as this if we look back to the root words, as you go. As you go. Jesus knows exactly how life works. He knows that you're going to cross paths with people that don't know him, and that crossing a path is not by accident. Whether you're at work, whether you're at school, whether you're on the ball field, in your neighborhoods, at family gatherings, anywhere you go, you are to make disciples. You are to try to make somebody and help somebody understand that their need to follow Jesus, to be changed by Jesus, and to be on mission with Jesus. Wherever you are, make disciples. Is there somebody at your work? Is there somebody at your school? Is there somebody in your family or in your neighborhood that doesn't follow Jesus? The goal would then be to help them see the need to follow Jesus. Share the gospel with them. Preach the good news to them. Help them understand sin and forgiveness, death and life. Help them understand the need to follow Jesus. And when somebody finally understands that, we see here the ordinance of baptism is called. Matthew says, go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This represents their identification with Christ, putting to death that old life and being raised to walk in the newness of life. It's a symbolic thing. It doesn't bring salvation, but Jesus' command is that we would follow this public announcement of faith. So make a disciple. Help them understand the need to follow Jesus. When they follow Jesus, let's baptize them, showing their public connection with Jesus. Matthew says that we are to teach them to observe all that he's commanded. This isn't about like Sunday school biblical information. This is teaching obedience to Christ. Teaching obedience to Jesus' call on somebody else's life. When you can look at somebody, most of us can see people around us and you're like, man, Jesus could use them in this way and this way and this way. They got the gift for this, this, and this. And once you start pairing like real world stuff with the spiritual world stuff and the gifts that Jesus gives with the paths that people is crossing in life, like it starts to make sense. As you go with the gifts and abilities that God's given you on the authority that Jesus calls you into, then you make disciples wherever you are. You teach them obedience. It's about walking side by side with that person, helping them see it and how to respond to people and to situations. Helping them to understand what it means to love and forgive, how to serve others selflessly. You see, we can't teach this in one conversation. It's an as-you-go kind of thing. Jesus knew what he was doing here. The idea is seen in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. And these words I command to you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You see, when life becomes your classroom for making disciples, discipleship actually happens and disciples are actually made. Life is the classroom. And most people hear the word mission or make disciples, and they immediately think of hopping on an airplane. And as I said earlier, Jesus calls some people into territories far from home. But he commissions every single believer to a life of as-you-go missionaries. As you go to the store, as you go to work, as you go to school, as you cross the street, as you see the handicapped neighbor with the tall grass that needs to be taken care of, you're commissioned to go by the King of Kings and to make disciples as you go. This type of mentality is not reserved for pastors or special missionaries who travel globally. This commissioning is meant for you as a believer in Jesus Christ. It should be the normal life of every believer. This shouldn't be like an extravagant type of thinking. This is just simply what we're called to as disciples of Jesus. And so as you go, you've got to ask yourself, who am I intentionally helping follow Jesus? You got to ask yourself, who knows Christ better and understands his character better because I'm intentionally pouring into them? Who am I helping live on mission? Who am I bringing alongside me and helping them live out the mission of Jesus Christ, helping them see how to serve others and love others well? If you can't speak a name to those questions, then perhaps we've mistaken attending church for making disciples. Making disciples is a faithful life lived out, not just a pew with a worn seat on it. And I know it can feel and sound overwhelming at times, but thankfully Jesus doesn't end on that command. If we finish out verse 20, we would see this, "And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus makes a final promise that is just as important as his first declaration that he made at the beginning. The Great Commission that's known as these verses right here, 16 through 20, is the Great Commission of Jesus to the believers. This Great Commission is wrapped into two realities. One, it begins with all authority belongs to Jesus. And two, it ends that Jesus is with you. The authority is with you. The one who commands the mission also accompanies his people. This fulfills God's promise throughout Scripture when he says, "I'll be with you." When he says that to Moses, to Jeremiah, and even people like Joshua. And now to every single one of you, Jesus promises to be with you. You don't have to go as you go this living this missionary lifestyle on your own confidence, in your own accord. You have the promise that Jesus with his authority is with you. So you may feel unqualified. You may hesitate. You may doubt. You may wonder if you're enough. You're not. Not for this mission. But Jesus is, and you don't carry the mission. The King of Kings does. And whatever you're called to, you have the authority of Jesus with you. And there may be some of you here this morning that are sitting here saying, "Well, I myself am not a disciple of Jesus yet. How can I make somebody else a disciple?" Well, as you sit under these words, maybe Jesus is calling you to follow him, to trust in him, to be changed from the inside out by him, and then to be put on mission with him. Maybe what you just heard just a few minutes ago about what Matthew 4:19 called a disciple to be, maybe Jesus is calling you to do that. And if that's something that that you want to flesh out with me or with Patrick. Patrick will be back home tonight, and you can call him. You can talk to me this afternoon. If you want to talk about what it means to follow Jesus, to be changed by Jesus, and to be on mission with Jesus, if you want to become a disciple, a believer of Christ, I want you to have that conversation with me. Because if you're feeling some type of conviction, and God's working on your heart that you would become a disciple of His, He's also got a purpose for you in this mission plan. But as we get ready to wrap up today and we get ready to go eat some fried chicken, sit on a porch swing somewhere, do something, I want you to ask this question to yourself. Where am I already going this week? What am I already doing? What's already on my calendar? I don't have to make any special plans. I don't have to pencil in anything else to my calendar. What am I already doing? Where am I already going to as I'm going? That I'm going to live out this mission of Christ, this great commissioning that Jesus gave me as a believer. Where am I going to live this out? Because wherever it is that you go, the King has commissioned you to go with His authority. Go is the one sent by the King. Go make disciples. Go teach obedience. Trust His authority. And remember, you're not alone in any of this. So will you be obedient to this call, to Jesus' authority, and to the mission that is yours, that God has given you? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank You for this day. God, I thank You for Your love. I thank You for Your authority. I thank You for Your power. Because I know, Father God, that the times that I have tried to do any type of ministry, ministering to people, serving people, loving when it's hard, whatever it may be, I know when I've done it on my own accord that it's not enough, that I'm not enough. And so, God, I thank You for Your promise that You will go with me, that You are with me. I thank You for Your authority, that I don't have to rest in my own assurance or my own confidence, but that I can lean into Your authority in every conversation, every discussion, anywhere that we serve or lead. God, I pray that this church, this body would understand that this morning. That whenever somebody feels scared about praying with somebody else, or nervous about leaving a pew to go talk to somebody and have a conversation, nervous to go pray, nervous to share the gospel with somebody at their workplace, God, I pray that You would give them the assurance, reassure them, Father God, that You are with them, that they don't have to do it in their own confidence, that they can rest in Your authority. God, help each person understand that the purpose that You've given them may be an individualized purpose, but it is for an overarching goal for Your kingdom. And so their individual purpose is so important. Like myself, I've never really considered myself to be on a huge or big mission trip. But yet every day is. And even if I never left the small town of Edgemore, Your purpose on my life would still be just as important as anybody else's. The conversations at the IGA, at the Mexican restaurant, wherever, Father, they're important because they're important to You and Your kingdom. God, help these people here this morning understand that. And Father, I pray that if there's anybody here that's hearing this, that wants to be a part of this mission, that wants to be a part of Your kingdom, that wants to be a follower of You, God, I pray that You would give them the boldness to stand up in Your authority this morning and come and have a conversation with me and pray about it, that we would celebrate just as the angels in heaven would celebrate, Father, that they had come to understand what it means to trust in Christ. So God, thank You for Your commissioning and Your promises that wrap around that commissioning. Lord, we love You. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.